call the Hall of Faith or Heaven's Hall of Faith. Many examples in there, and as we read it this morning, and even as I was reading it this morning, just moved at the level of faith that was exuded and demonstrated in the lives of so many people in the Old Testament, and how we can be moved by that as well, and to know that God has made Himself known to us, and to step back and look at ourselves and ask, how have I responded to what God has made known to me? We are so privileged to have this canon of Scripture is the inspired Word of the living God, and all the truth that He has made known, and the ways that He has made Himself known to me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of His Word through fellow believers. And as I consider this, what it means to be, as he says in quoting Habakkuk, and as he says in Romans, he says, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. And I'm thinking, one of the questions that I always ask, because there's a lot of things that we say as believers, as church people, as Christians, the just shall live by faith. That's a great statement, isn't it? Now tell me what it means. We need to do that. Because it's one thing to be able to say the statement, say, yeah, I live by faith, but pretend I have no clue what faith is. No, that I have no understanding of Christianity, that I have no understanding that it is the God of the universe who has given Himself to me so that I can be reconciled to Him. Explain to me what it means that the just shall live by faith. All of those words are important. Who are the just? And these are the things that we're unpacking on Sunday morning in Romans chapter 3. But as we have this example before us in Hebrews chapter 11, there's just a couple of places that I want to turn before we get to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, it's a very well-known verse, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What a wonderful verse that is. If you were to look in Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, the Lord is speaking through the prophet to the people of Israel. And He says this. He says, "Seek Me and live." Seek Me and live. So, in the first idea of what it means to live by faith, it begins with what? Seek Me and live. As I said this morning, a commentator aptly said, it is from God that we have fallen. It is to God that we must return. We cannot know life apart from God. And so if we are going to be a people of faith, it begins right here. Right here. There is no such thing as faith if we don't build it on this foundation. And if we are going to seek Him, we must seek Him according to what He has revealed about Himself. Seek Me and live. Ponder that for a moment. What is the life of which He speaks? How do we seek Him? In our day-to-day lives, in the busyness of our lives, the routines, the challenges, the urgencies, the frustrations, the adversities, all of that. Ask yourself, how do I seek Him? And in what way can I seek Him, and do I have the liberty to seek Him? Because He says, seek Me and live. That goes back to the understanding that we were designed by God, we were created by God and for God, and therefore, life as it was designed was intended to be in fellowship with Him. Apart from that, we don't know life. It was John who said, he who has the Son has what? Life. he who does not have the Son does not have life. And it was Jesus who said, abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. So, seek me and live is the same as the branch. Though we're not inanimate objects that are just manipulated, we are willful individuals. But as a branch, it is my ambition to dwell in the trunk of the tree and draw the life from the trunk of the tree, because it is rooted and it has all the nourishment. So this is where living by faith begins. Seek me and live. And we could, you know, you could spend a lot of time meditating on that and putting flesh on that in terms of how do I do that? You could set goals for this. How am I going to seek the Lord? And maybe try that during the course of the week. This week, every day of the week, I am going to seek the Lord by doing this. Make them measurable goals. And so that you can look back and say, this is the pattern of seeking the Lord that I practiced throughout the course of the week. And see what God does in your life. And let's come together in fellowship and say, this is how the Lord has drawn me to Himself, and this is how I have been drawing nourishment from Him. There is another verse that I want you to turn to. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Before we turn there, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. By the way, I was informed that there was a typo in the notes this morning. Some of you might have been looking for 1 Thessalonians 1:18. It ain't there. Not even in my translation, it's not there. So that meant to say 1:8. There was a one inserted in there. My fault. I do it all the time, and I hate it when I do that. But anyway, just so you're aware of that. Matthew chapter 16, look with me at verses 24. And 25. These are not the easiest verses to read, but if we are to understand what it means to be a person who lives by faith, we must understand verses such as these. Let's begin at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Think about that for a moment. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Brainstorm with me for a moment. What do we do to try to save our lives? What does it mean? He who saves his life will lose it. Unpack that with me for a moment.
When you talk about the problem of self-preeminence, and when we think that our life is the most important thing, then we're going to take actions which we think will benefit us. Maybe, the extreme of health decisions that you run into. Okay. In other words, it's not healthy to do this, it's healthy to do this. And get so caught up in that because it will keep me going.
Okay. So a person's top priority becomes physical survival. Or physical well-being. He who saves his life will lose it. What are other ways can we try to save our lives? Not trying to over-spiritualize that, but think of maybe what our natural propensity is to do, and the natural man. What ways do we try to save our lives?
Enjoy it to the fullest and everything that the world has to offer with their things of life.
Okay. There was a hand back here, Ken.
Trying to justify ourselves. Grace takes care of it all, but we still want to work towards being justified in God's sight.
Okay. Okay? So there might be two extremes there. One is you only go around once, so get all the gusto you can. You remember that? That used to be a statement. Then the other one, the other extreme of that, you know, the swinging pendulum might be, well, I have to become all that I can be to become pleasing to God. And therefore, if I am going to be accepted by God, I have to measure up. And even under grace, we can have a tendency to think that way. So saving my own life can be in terms, and this is good, this is a good, important perspective, saving my own life may be in terms of radical self-governance for the purpose of divine appeasement. Yes?
Well, compromising with the way the world operates to advance ourselves.
Okay.
You know, I'm thinking of Philippians where Paul confronted Peter to his face because he had compromised his belief to impress the Jews that were with him.
Okay. Okay. All right. All good examples. Compromising it to for self-preservation. All right, and that becomes really the top priority for a person who would save his own life. And the image that I like to use is, you know, you take a grain of a seed that's going to be planted in the ground. And Dave Carmichael, I'm sure you have a lot of them, don't you? You plant seeds in the ground, right? You plant, and so, do you store any seeds at all?
Yes.
Okay, you store those seeds. As long as those seeds are being stored, what are they accomplishing?
Nothing.
What do they have to do? They have to be planted, and they have to what?
Water.
Die. And that's the imagery that Jesus is using right here. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is another way of saying living by faith. One who loses his life for my sake. Put that in synonymous terms. To lose my life for Christ's sake. A very popular term today, well known in Christians, is it's not about me. And that's true. And that's when I recognize that the very fact of my existence isn't ultimately about me. Because I was created by God and for God. And so living by faith begins with that. And therefore, I seek Him. And when I seek Him, that's when I live. And in order for me to seek Him, can I be preeminent and He be preeminent at the same time? Not possible. Absolutely impossible. And that's what needs to be surrendered. So he says, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's where the picture of the seed, once again, is beautiful. As long as that seed is saying, no, I don't want to go out there and be, I'm just a seed. I want to protect my life. I'm a seed. I like being a seed. Produces nothing. But when the seed is willing to be taken and to be planted and to die, then that seed generates life. The life giver generates life. And that seed does what? It produces much fruit. And so it is with our lives. When all the perspectives of my life become about protecting me, advancing me, eliminating all possible risk, and attaining as much possible pleasure and comfort as I can. And I know we don't necessarily think that way, but in the back of our minds, how often may we find ourselves not living up to the potential that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ because we're more concerned about risk than we are about productivity for the kingdom. And these are things that we can wrestle with because living by faith begins with seeking me. And instead of hanging on to my life, I freely give it to invest it, to die to myself so that I can produce. Tim?
I was thinking of it in terms of when our life is hidden with Christ in God, that's when we truly live.
Yes.
And it's when it's not hidden with Christ in God, we're living physically.
Right.
We're
That's very true. That's very true. And Colossians 3:1 is an excellent illustration, and even of the seed. When that seed is just protecting itself and it says, you know, I want to remain in this nice, neat little package or this nice jar. The environment is safe in here. I really don't want to risk my life. You know, it's just existing. It's not really living. That seed is just existing. And ultimately, it becomes good for nothing. See? And so that's an excellent illustration. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And with that, I understand. So, look at, Galatians 2:20. We quote that often after the Lord's table. And this is what the apostle said. And it's very much in line with the Colossians 3:1-3 that Tim was just referring to. Colossians 2:20 says what? I have been what? Crucified. Why do I need to be crucified?
We need to crucify ourselves that Christ might be preeminent.
Paul talks about in Romans 6, the old man has been crucified with him. What is the nature of the old man?
Sinful.
Life is about me. Okay? And so I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? Live. And it is not I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. So as my life is hidden with Christ in God, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that is living by faith. It is the life of Christ living through me. And in my life, as I have surrendered myself in death to myself, in crucifying the flesh, crucifying the old man, I have been crucified with Christ. That when I place myself, entrust myself to Christ in faith, that means that I am united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And so, understanding that, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then, also, you take 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He died for all. He died for all. That those who live should no longer live, what? For themselves. You see, that's the contrast. That's what we need. That's what needs to die. Because I was born with the natural bent of living for myself. And this is what we need to unpack. And we did that a little bit before. But how do I live for myself? Self-justification, self-preservation, self-advancement. All of that. Self-gratification. That is my natural bent. And it's just living for myself. And that is nothing more than the seed maintaining its own existence and not willing to die in order to produce fruit. You see, therein is life. The potential of life exists in the seed. But until that seed is willing to die, no life results. And so it is with us. And so that is living by faith. And so the Father says, seek me and live. Now, I want to look... Any comments on this before we go on to Hebrews chapter 11? Any other comments that you want to make? Yes, Rob.
I don't know. Maybe I'm just a stickler on this, but I think it's important, at least I think it's important, that we not think of ourselves as crucifying ourselves. That's sort of a morbid thing. I think that it's much better to think of ourselves or allowing ourselves to be crucified. That... This isn't an action that we take, but we surrender ourselves to crucifixion. Do you see the difference?
Oh, that's absolutely, yeah. I don't put myself up there on the cross, right? When I surrender to Jesus Christ, yes. That's a good point.
And the other thing I think, too, as far as the faith goes, when you go back to Galatians 2:20, in the Authorized Translation and some other translation, it uses the article the faith, which also... I've seen some commentaries where they take this away from our faith and not only talk about our faith, but the faith of Christ. It was his faithfulness to the Father mm-hmm. that allowed everything to take place.
Yes.
Primarily, first his faith and secondarily our faith is involved in that.
Yes. Yeah, very good. So it's that union, it's that identity with Jesus Christ. So all of it comes back to this right here, seek me and live, because this, as we identify ourselves, we surrender, we entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, then all of this becomes a fact. Now this is, what we're getting into right here is things that we're going to be unpacking next Sunday morning when we talk about the doctrine of imputation. It really is profound because we've been leading up to it. Grace is the whole package, right? And then we need to understand that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, that He absorbed the wrath of God in my place. And that was the price that He paid for my redemption. So redemption is that I have been rescued from the domain of darkness and liberated to Him. All right, so Christ is my redemption because the price has been paid. I have been Christ is the ransom for many, for all. All right, and then faith. This is where faith comes in. Do I believe that the second person of the Trinity, God, the Creator, came and paid the price of my debt in my place so that I can be reconciled to God and redeemed me to Himself? Do I believe that? That is the truth that has been revealed. The question then today is, God has spoken, what is your response? This is what Jesus Christ has done. This is who He is. This is what He has done because of your need. What is your response? That's where faith comes in. And when faith is exercised, then there is imputation. And Romans 4 makes that abundantly clear. And there's kind of like a logical sequential order there that is important to understand in that. So yes, it's very important that we understand that all of this is it's faith as I surrender myself, as I entrust myself to Jesus Christ. So good points, Rob, and I appreciate you bringing those up. Now, a couple of points here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me see. Let's turn back there. What does it mean to live by faith in the day to day? And as you read, I'm calling for another brainstorm here. As you read all of these stories, we read through Hebrews 11 this morning. As you read through this chapter and you read about all of these people of faith and the account of their faith and what they did, how would you summarize the lives of the people, the lives, their perspective, their attitudes, their ambitions? How would you summarize that? How would you explain that in a nutshell? What kind of people are these? I mean, what is the picture that Hebrews 11 is painting? And don't say people of faith.
If you look at it, none of them lived a quiet and peaceable life. All these men of faith and women of faith, I mean, look at Abraham and what he went through. I mean, it wasn't like he was going to utopia,
right?
By living a life of faith, you know, his existence was one of ups and downs and turmoil, and
yeah,
being hauled off here and attacks against him. You can say persecution of many different sides, but it was, you know, a life of faith, a life of obedience.
So there was a real sense of ambition there on their part because of what they knew, as they looked ahead. So, in other words, you say quiet and peaceable. That's I think taken from 1 Thessalonians, and we are commanded to live quiet, peaceable lives. But that's more of an attitude, and I think what you're saying is they weren't just complacent. They were willing to step out. They were willing to take risk, and they were willing to be obedient because they knew that something far better was ahead of them. Okay. Anybody else on that? How would you describe? Yes.
It's, it seems to me to be an idea here too that the bulk of these people seem to have a concept that God knew the future, so He was best equipped to set in place the present.
Okay. All right. Two very important words there: the future and the present. And these are things that we need to understand. We need to have accurate perspectives on these. So thank you. That was an excellent springboard, Dave. He did not read my notes, I promise. Okay. What does it mean to live by faith in the day to day? It means a confident preview of the future. That's a CO, by the way. It is living understanding that what we're experiencing in the here and now is not all there is to reality. That there is more to come, and what is yet to come is far better than what is right now. That's living in faith, because the Lord has given us that understanding. And as you read through Hebrews chapter 11, look at some of the verses. Look with me at verses 13 and 14 to begin with. These all died in faith. Hebrews 11, 13 and 14. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. It is understanding that in this world, in this reality, in this temporal reality in which I live, I am but a stranger passing through. In other words, I don't receive my definition from this temporal reality. I don't receive my purpose from this temporal reality. All of it comes from a far greater reality that is beyond the right here and the right now. It is an accurate and a confident preview of the future. It is what some would say, live with the end in view. Live with the end in view, because you know what the goal is, you know what the objective is. You have been given information about what lies ahead that is far better than what's right now. Now, once again, this has to get right back to the very crux of faith. God has spoken. What is your response? Do you believe, do you entrust that what God has said is coming ahead is actually coming? These are things that we need to ask ourselves. Yes?
You know, you were talking about this morning, faith is not a feeling, it's not a function, it's not... So in these terms, there cannot be faith God has not spoken.
Yeah, if God has not spoken, then what is your faith in? See? And so we must know what God has spoken, and the question comes down to, do I trust God in what He has spoken? And He has spoken many things about the future that is to come.
You know, I've always heard, Abraham moved not knowing where he was going. Oh, what great faith.
Right.
But Abraham heard from God.
Exactly.
And if he hadn't heard, I don't believe he would ever move.
Right. Exactly. That's a very important point. And so it was with the conception of Isaac. Okay? The angel of the Lord personally came and spoke to them. What is that? That's the word of God. Okay? So it's not like they just had this feeling. Very, very important to make that distinction. And so whenever we talk about faith, let's make sure that we talk about faith in the context of what we have faith in, what our confidence is in, what is the object of our faith. And these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they knew something was ahead. They trusted the one who revealed it. And therefore, because of that, they moved ahead. They persevered ahead. They took risks. They stepped out with confidence, knowing that the faithful Creator, Redeemer, had a place for them far better than what's right here, right now. You see, if we're not living by faith and we don't have the confident view of the future, we're going to do all we can to make right now, this moment, absolutely everything that we want it to be. And that can get us really sidetracked, can't it? That doesn't mean we shouldn't seize the moment and take the opportunity as the moment arrives. But certainly, the fulfillment of my life isn't what's happening right now. the definition of my life isn't what's happening right now. That's not my purpose. It's not what defines me. So with a confident view of the future, look once again at verses 25 to 26. Now this is speaking of Moses, verses 25 and 26 of Hebrews 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now there's a lot revealed there that we don't necessarily get revealed to us in the book of Exodus, isn't there? There's a lot there. But this is the faith that these people had. And they moved ahead because they had confidence. Now, this is not to say that you either enjoy pleasure or you enjoy suffering. And those are the only two options. But it's saying if you're enjoying pleasure means that you are forsaking the purposes of God and His objectives, then you're missing out on life, even though you think you're enjoying pleasure. And these are practical ways of thinking about living by faith. So when we have a confident preview of the future, that is what defines our values, our purposes, our motives. What is it that motivates me? Look at the Apostle Paul. How many times was he imprisoned? How many times was he beat, stoned, whipped, and all of this? But what was his perspective through that? In all of it, his ambition was singular. And what was that? To be pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because what comes after 2 Corinthians 5:9? Don't get smart and say 2 Corinthians 5:10. But you're right. And what's in 2 Corinthians 5:10? When I stand before my Redeemer. Not for judgment, but for stewardship. Because it is my singular ambition to please Him. And so, if you have a confident preview of the future, that then defines my values, my purposes, and my motives. If I have a confident preview of the future, then I will have an accurate perspective on what? The present. I will be able to understand and make sense out of this life, even though sometimes I recognize there seems to be useless adversity and hostilities from other people and things that just, you know, bad things happening to good people, you know, like they say. How many people are just frustrated, they just can't make any sense out of life. I have no reason why this has happened. I have no understanding. But when we have a confident preview of the future, and that defines our values, our purposes, and our motives, then I can have an accurate perspective on the present. We can only have an accurate perspective on the present if we look at it from the big picture point of view. And God has granted us the big picture. And that big picture includes where I came from and why I'm here. But that big picture also includes where I'm going. And that's why he says, seek me and live. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, all of that flows in together. And that's why in the Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the pure in heart. That's the idea of a singular focus. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so if I have an accurate perspective on the present, then that will define my attitudes, my priorities, and my responses. Because God has spoken, and I have entrusted myself to Him in what He has said. And because of that, I have a confident view of the future. And if I have a confident view of the future, then I have an accurate perspective on the present. And when I have an accurate perspective on the present, that will radically alter my attitudes, my priorities, and my responses. We could spend a long time talking about that, and we probably should illustrate that. I feel like at this point, now that we're out of time, I've just been, this is theory, and what we need to do is just really get down and start talking practice. What does this mean in the day-to-day? The attitudes, the adversities that happen through the course of the day, or the attitudes with which I approach the day, the attitude with which I approach work, the attitude with which I approach the people in my world. What are attitudes? Habits of thought, the things upon which I meditate. The priorities. What are the things that are more important? Look at the examples in Hebrews chapter 11. What were their priorities? Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Tortured, not accepting deliverance. Meaning what? If they accepted deliverance, it means that they would what? Forsake God. You see, there's a whole set of priorities right there. There is something that is far, far greater than my physical survival and temporal comfort. There is the truths that God has and the things that God has for me are infinitely greater and more satisfying and infinitely more valuable than those things, than my physical survival and my temporal comforts. And that will radically alter our priorities, and an accurate understanding of the present, accurate perspective of the present, will also radically alter my responses. How do I respond to the evils of life? Do I recognize that the Creator subjected the creation to futility in hope? It's not up to me to save the planet. Aren't you glad? It is up to me simply to walk faithfully with my God and to be a seed planter and a minister of reconciliation, because I want other people to be able to have a confident preview of the future and an accurate perspective on the present. Questions or comments or clarifications? We need to cut it off tonight. At least I'll cut my part off. But, hope this. Yes?
You were talking, here and getting down to accurate perspective on the present. Kind of more where I was coming from, which I like what you said, so it's all right. But,
well, I'm glad you approved, Dave.
But when I truly believe that God knows what He's doing, then whatever comes up in my day, whatever it may be, or my month or my year, then my response to it is going to be a good response, because I'm confident that God knows what He's doing, that God knew about it before it happened. And I took a lot of comfort from that when Debbie was in the hospital last year, because I said, I don't understand, but God knows what He's doing.
Yeah.
And that's very comforting,
right,
to believe that God knew what He was doing.
Okay.
And so, I see that when you came back to accurate perspective of the present,
And the person who is not of faith, when they look at the circumstances of life, they get stuck on the question, why? Right? And so they feel like, well, it's my responsibility to make sure that everything turns out okay. When we, being people of faith, the just shall live by faith, we can recognize the hurts, the adversities, and the disappointments that happen in the course of life. But we can look beyond the vision of the physical eye, and we can understand that there is the hand of an invisible God at work. God is at work. And we know that He is in the process of conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. And He is the process of moving all of history to that one point in time where we stand before Him. And when we have that perspective, that, and we come to grips with it, that will radically alter the way we approach life. And that was evident in these people in Hebrews chapter 11. And what can be written about us when somebody looks back at us 100 years from now? What would they write in here about us? Would they be convinced? Would a people 100 years from now be convinced that we were people of faith? And we trusted God and we entrusted ourselves to Him. And were ambitious for Him because of what He had for us in the future. Stand with me, please. Father, we are so thankful that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Find us, Father, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, that we will run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And God's people said, Amen. Let's be dismissed.